All right, welcome back to another night of Rooted, Growing Deeper in Christ. I am so excited just about this, and I know that this has been one that's been very greatly anticipated for a while now, and so I'm excited, man. I'm excited to see how what we discuss as it pertains to this, and I think it'll be a very great time. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the next instance of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we're beginning with spiritual gifts tonight, spiritual gifts, and so I'm excited. I hope you are too, and we're going to do that now. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for your son and for sending him to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would just use this time to help us to draw closer to you. And Father, we will give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' precious and holy son's name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. All right. So we are going to begin with spiritual gifts today. One of the things that we're going to talk about first and foremost is just some preliminary things before we really dive into the nitty gritty of it. The first thing that we really want to pay attention to is, why do we study spiritual gifts? Why do we study spiritual gifts? Well, one of the first reasons we study spiritual gifts is to see where we fit in God's plan, to see where we fit. I think it's a great part of our identity, if not all of our identity, comes from how we are and where we are in Christ. And it's important for us to know exactly where we fit in God's plan, whether from a past, present, and future standpoint. And we'll, of course, cover those different bases while we're in here. Another reason is to learn how to minister effectively. A lot of people don't realize that one of the biggest reasons for spiritual gifts is to be able to minister, And so that's a very important reason. Third is to help us appreciate the contribution of others. The Bible talks about how we are one body. There is one Lord, right? And we are all a part of that body, and every member of the body has different functions. Every member of the body does different things. And it's important for us to be fully aware that it's not just us by ourselves. It's important for us to understand and realize that the body operates in different capacities, and we all do different things, and we should appreciate the contributions of others. So in moving forward and what spiritual gifts are, we're going to kind of talk about what they are not. They are not natural human abilities. Spiritual gifts are exactly that. They're spiritual gifts. They're supernatural gifts that are given to the believer at the moment of conversion. And they are indwelled. And some people, we'll talk about that more in a second. I'm not going to go too far. But they are not natural human abilities. They're not a place or position. In the book of Acts, there's a young man who tries to purchase the Holy Spirit. And he comes up to one of the apostles and said, "What must I do to purchase the Holy Spirit?" And you can't buy that, right? It's not a place. It's not a position. It's not something that you just acquire however you want. There are different. It's a supernatural thing that's given by God. And it's not just some method to Christianity. A lot of times I think we can be very flippant as we talk about spiritual gifts. Many times we don't exactly know what our spiritual gifts are or how they're supposed to be used. We just kind of say what we've always been taught. We just kind of do our own thing as it pertains to that. And we just apply it to our lives however we kind of best know how. But it's not just some method. It's not just something that's to be flippantly used or flippantly talked about. It's important to know spiritual gifts, what they're for, and how they apply to you and how they apply to the body. So let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, there are a few places in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. And we'll do that together. We'll look at this and we'll make some notes after reading this little passage, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to discuss some things that Paul lets us know about spiritual gifts from this passage. Ephesians 4, look at verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." All right, so what are some things that we gain from this passage about spiritual gifts? First, we'll find out that we all have at least one. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, okay? Every believer has at least one spiritual gift, and we must, and it's important for us to look and to find out what those gifts are. We should be looking to find out what those gifts are, and that'll be something that ends up being a blessing to you, because as you learn to see how it affects you as part of the body. So it's important for us to know that everyone has at least one spiritual gift. Okay. Also, what else do we learn from this passage? We also learn that it's the gift from the Lord, right? Every spiritual gift is a gift from the Lord, and that it should be heralded as such, okay? We also learn the focus of this gift, right? So the focus of this gift is for us to pay attention to the purpose. It's for unity. It's for knowledge. It's for how we compare ourselves to the Spirit of Christ and how we conform to the Spirit of Christ, right? And of course, that word "conform" has to be used properly. But as we become transformed, as Romans 12 says, you know, that we can now see, hey, we can give kind of a gauge or a canon to the way that we view our Christianity, to the way that we view our walk with God, as our growth in God. And so from the spiritual gifts, we learn that we all at least have one. It's a gift from the Lord. The focus is on the purpose. And that purpose is for unity, for knowledge, for comparison and conformity in the Spirit of Christ. And there are more purposes we're going to look at here in a sec. All right. Through this, we find out that spiritual growth is attained. As we all work to grow and cultivate our spiritual gifts, of course, a byproduct of that is growing spiritually. We also see that that gifts work together with each other, and they also work together for each other. So they work with each other and together for each other. So you'll see where unity is a big theme as we approach the topic of spiritual gifts. In this, we see that it's a God-given ability to build up others in Christ. It's a God-given ability to build up others in Christ. We saw in the passage about for the edifying of the body, right, the perfection of the saints. It's important to realize that one of the big reasons as we look at the focus for spiritual gifts is a God-given ability to build up others. then there's a supernatural ability to have a significant impact on others. So you have this ability to build others up, and then this also this ability to have a significant impact on others. And you'll see how God will have you use your gifts as you seek to minister. He'll have you use those gifts to make the kind of impact that he wants you to make. I guess the light or the big theme that hovers over spiritual gifts is that the focus of the gift is not self, but others. The focus of the gift is not self. The focus of the gift is others. So in this, we see spiritual growth is attained. The gifts work together with each other and together for each other. Their God-given ability to build up others in Christ, a supernatural ability to have a significant impact on others, and the focus of the gift is not self, but others. Okay? So there are two forms of spiritual gifts. There are two forms of spiritual gifts, all right? The first form is what's called sign gifts, all right? Sign gifts. And sign gifts are miraculous gifts that are associated with the time of the apostles. A big reason for that was that they were intended to validate the message because the scriptures were still being written, all right? And so remember that the last book, we're talking about Revelation being done in what, AD 70 or AD 90, one of those two days, dates. And that happening, there's still, I mean, years and years of writings that were still being put together into the Word of God. And so what you and I have in our hands today is a complete Bible. We have complete scriptures. We have the complete gospel. But they didn't have that. And so we definitely see this in the time of Moses, where Moses says, you know, well, they won't listen to me. And God bestows on him the ability to do these supernatural things, these supernatural gifts to validate the message, right? He would be able to make his hand as white as a leper. He was able to, you know, cast down his rod and pick it up and turn into a snake and then grab it by the tail and it become a rod. And so these sign gifts were miraculous gifts, which were associated primarily with the apostles. They were intended to validate the message because the scriptures were still being written. After Christ commissioned these apostles, they would go off and they would go off and then they would be doing stuff in the name of Christ. And it would be through their gifts that they would be able to validate the message that God has for them. Okay. So what are these gifts? What are these sign gifts? Okay. These sign gifts are prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, immediate faith healing, raising people from the dead, and immediately being able to cast out demons and, you know, other things like that. I want to take a second to talk about each of these really quickly. First Corinthians 13 says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect shall come, that which is done in part shall cease, right? And then it says, whether they be prophecies, whether they be tongues. I believe that God still speaks to people. God still speaks to people. God still speaks to you. God still speaks to me. There are times where God will tell us, you know, I need you to go and encourage this person. There are definitely times in my life where God would tell me, hey, I need you to go check on this person because they're feeling down or they're feeling discouraged or they're feeling isolated. And there have been several times where I have reached out to that person and said, hey, I want to let you know that the Lord has put you on my heart. And he told me that, you know, that you've really been struggling with isolation or with bitterness. And I'm here to encourage you and tell you, you know, X, Y, Z. And there have been many times where those people had said, oh my gosh, you have no idea that that's exactly how I've been feeling. That's exactly what I've been going through. But when we look at prophecy in this sense, in the biblical standpoint, we saw a lot of times that where they would, you know, whether it was Samuel or whether it was Daniel or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, they would usually, when they prophesied, they were usually prophesying of things like impending doom. They were interpreting dreams. They were doing a lot of these different things that kind of circumnavigate the idea. And so in prophecy, we saw where they were able to I want to refrain from say tell the future, but warn of messages that God has given them. Said, hey, this is going to happen, or you know what I'm saying, and stuff like that. And so then we have speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a gift that causes a lot of controversy in the faith amongst different Christian camps and denominations. You'll see a lot of people, a lot of groups speaking in tongues. These are usually going to be churches like Pentecostal churches. You'll see a lot of this in Church of God in Christ, some non-denominational churches. But what I want to do is I want to take a quick second. I don't want to camp on this because that wasn't my goal tonight. And so if you have any questions about this, please feel free to see me after or email me, text me, call me, whatever. We can rap about it. But I didn't want to spend too much time on it. But I'm in Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, those of y'all in class tonight. But in Acts chapter 2, and I want to just read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 2. It says this: when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because, check this out, that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying unto one another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? Now I'm going to blow some of these names, so excuse me. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphrygia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues and the wonderful works of God. So what do we see happening here is that the people were hearing these in their own languages. The misconception about tongues is that tongues is some unknown language that people speak, and you know, there's some unknown language that people speak and nobody else knows except for the person who can interpret it. But here in Acts chapter 2, with a lot of people in a lot of different Christian circles who kind of really talk about the gift of tongues and what it means, you'll see sometimes this happens where people will use this unknown language, but at the same time, I don't really meet a lot of people who say, I can speak in a language that I don't know. This was them hearing a language that they did not previously speak, and others did not, you know, that others did not say, hey, I have known this person to be a Cyrenian or this person to be from Mesopotamia. You're a Galilean. How is it that you're able to speak in this language? How is it able that I'm able to hear you in this language? And so we'll see that it was, number one, not an unlearned language, right? It's a language that was known to people, that people actually spoke. But it also was not a previously learned language. It was a supernatural ability to be able to speak in your tongue and those people from other places be able to hear you in theirs, right? Because they were talking about, man, everyone kind of marveled because all these different people were talking about all this different stuff. And they're like, man, how is it that they were able to hear, to speak in these tongues and do these things? And they lifted off all these different nations. I want to pay special attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, you know, if I speak with the tongues of angels, right? Or even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it talks more about that. If I speak with the tongues of angels or as man, or if I have the faith to say to this mountain and be removed, this mountain will be removed. We got to make sure that we pay attention to passages like that, which are built on hyperbole, right? You can't talk to a mountain and the mountain will move. You see what I'm saying? A lot of people will use that to validate like this unknown language. And we don't see that in scripture, that it was always a known language. And so then you see it being referenced about interpreting tongues. And so let's say I'm speaking, they're like, man, I don't understand you. There'll be someone there who'd be able to articulate what you're talking about, because if not, you look like a barbarian. They don't know what you're saying, right? And so it's stuff like that. Well, then we have immediate faith healing. I do believe in faith healing, and that we'll see in scriptures where it talks about, you know, where sometimes the elders would anoint people with oil. They would lay hands on them and pray. But immediate faith healing is something different, where we'd see sometimes where scripture, where they would go in and they would say, you know, take up your bed and walk, and they'd immediately be cured of, you know, palsy, or get their sight back, or be able to speak when they were once dumb and stuff like that. And so I believe that God can do it. And you can look it up, man. There's a lot of different miracles out there. People who were never able to see but now can, and people who weren't able to speak but now can, and people who developed the ability to walk after being in paralysis. And so those things are definitely happening. God still does it, but we don't really see it anymore in a place where someone can just, you know, lay hands on someone and immediately they're able to get up and walk. Those were sign gifts. Another one, of course, raising people from the dead. Which is one we saw happen with Lazarus. And then, of course, casting out demons. And in casting out demons, we saw, remember, in the Bible where the apostles go to Christ, or the disciples go to Christ and say, Jesus, how was it that we weren't able to cast out this demon? And he said, well, this only should be done by prayer and fasting, right? So Christ had this ability to say, hey, get out of that person, get out of here, and they would go. But he said, man, this has to be done by prayer and fasting. And so I still do believe that people still struggle with demon possession or oppression, but those things must be done by prayer. It must be done by fasting, stuff like that. And so just a general overview of some of those sign gifts: prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, immediate faith healing, raising people from the dead, immediately casting out demons. God does great things and has done great things through people, but I think it's important for us to realize that there was and is a time and place for all of these different things. And I don't believe that a large group of these gifts are still present today. Okay. So the second form of spiritual gift, these are serving gifts. All right. These are serving gifts, and these are the gifts that are that you'll see way, way more frequently than some of the ones that were mentioned before. Serving gifts are non-miraculous gifts that are associated with the daily ministry of believers to each other. Okay? So serving gifts are non-miraculous gifts that are associated with the daily ministry of believers to others. All right? Everybody, what we're about to talk about right now, everybody has at least one of the gifts that we're going to talk about today. Okay? So we're going to break these down, and then that's where we will stop for tonight. The first gift, the gift of evangelism, all right? The gift of evangelism. This is a supernatural ability to proclaim the gospel with exceptional clarity, all right? So this is someone who's able to go out. These are who we call, growing up in church, these are the people who are called the soul winners, right? The people who have a real easy ability to proclaim the gospel. And of course, all the spiritual gifts that we're looking at, we're getting from Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 12, or sorry, verses 12 and 13, Romans 12. You know, we'll look at those. I'll make sure to give those passages to you. But the ability to proclaim the gospel with exceptional clarity. All right. The next gift is the gift of being a pastor. All right. Pastorship. All right. Now, this is distinct from the position of the pastor. Comes from the spiritual gift of the pastor. All right, make sure you don't confuse those. Someone can have the ability to be a pastor and not actually be an ordained minister, okay? But the pastor, it means to be the ability to shepherd, provide, care for and protect God's people, right? A lot of times the word pastor is synonymous with the word shepherd, and you see that being used a lot. And so it's the ability to shepherd, provide, care for, and protect God's people. The third gift is the gift of service. And the gift of service is the ability to help or serve in the broad sense of the word, all right? So service, of course, is someone who has a servant's heart. They have a strong desire to serve and a great ability to serve. And so that's that gift there, okay? Then we have the gift of teaching, the ability to cause people to learn God's truth, all right? The ability to cause people to learn God's truth. I love getting to hear the laymen in my church preach because they are great teachers of the word. They're all very learned men, and they handle the word very well, and they do a good job of really diving into it. Very strong, many of them, exegetical preaching, just sticking by the stuff and getting it done. And so I really appreciate them and the teaching spirit that they have. One of my deacons really just shocked me a couple weeks ago, and I've heard him preach before, but it's been a while, and I had to go away out of town, you know, really quickly. And so he's filling the pulpit for me while I was away, and he handled the word. And I was watching our services on live, and man, he just did a fantastic job just teaching it, cross-referencing the word. All right, so that's a great gift to have, the ability to cause people to learn God's truth. All right, that's a sign gift, but it should say serving. Another one is the gift of faith. The ability to believe God for the supply of specific needs. Whenever you hear people talking about, do you have faith in God? This is what they mean. The ability to believe God for the supply of specific needs. All right. The ability to believe God for the supply of specific needs. Exhortation. The ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish people. The ability to encourage, comfort, and admonish people. These are your, you know, just as it says, these are your encouragers, the people who are good at consoling others. They're warm-hearted people where, man, exhortationers, these are the people who, man, they walk in the room and you just, you know, you just light up and they just are a blessing, just their presence. These are the encouragers, exhortation, okay? The gift of mercy. The gift of mercy, the ability to have a special ministry to those who are sick or afflicted. The ability to have a special ministry to those who are sick or afflicted. These are the people who are gifted at being an encouragement to people who are going through it, just whether they're sick or going through a rough time or really just cast down. These are people who are good at encouraging those people and lifting them up. A lot of times I've seen it where people who had the gift of mercy also were people who had the gift of exhortation. I feel like mercy is a subsection of exhortation, just in the sense that you have to have a special ability to have the gift of mercy. I mean, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens, right? And to learn to do that with each other. And that's someone who can do that and do it well as someone who has the gift of mercy. And so exhortation and mercy, man, those are great gifts to have. Then another gift is giving, the ability to be very generous with what God has given them. The ability to be very generous with what God has given them. Not everybody's a giver. Some people are very stingy, or you know what I'm saying? Some people, you have frugal and then you have downright stingy, and people who just don't give. They keep everything for themselves. And it's not just money. It's time, it's energy, it's effort, it's resources, right? There's all kinds of different things that go along with giving. But these are, so this is, you know, the gift of giving. And then, I believe this is the last one, the gift of administration. The gift of administration, the ability to direct activity within the body. The people who usually are administrators are usually very type A kind of people. They're very up front and center, and they do a good job of making sure that things are getting done It's a strong leadership quality skill. Okay. And so I just want to kind of go just quickly glance over those really quickly with you. Those are evangelism, pastor, the service, teaching, faith, exhortation, mercy, giving, and administration. Okay. Everybody has at least one of these gifts. All right. Everyone has at least one of these gifts. And so when we get together next time, we're going to talk about what kind of gifts do you have and what can you do to find out what gifts you have if you don't know. Some people may know, some people don't know. And it's important to know what kind of gift that you have, because if you know what kind of gift you have, you can learn how you can use that for the kingdom. Okay? So I said a lot of things tonight. Are there any questions, comments, or concerns? I'll unmute you guys. Questions, comments, or concerns? Oh. There you go.
Hello?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh. Am I on?
Yep.
Okay. Is singing part of ministering to people?
Yeah, I think the way that you minister to people varies. You know, these are just some of the general ones that's been given to us. But I think there's different gifts that people have that may not have been, you know, explicitly listed here. Like for instance, singing is a way to minister, absolutely. And so
yeah, I think that's what I thought.
Yeah, I think so too. Yeah, absolutely. It's not.
Yeah, it's like when you're preaching. Well, singing has words just like if you were preaching. It ministers to people.
There have been times where I've heard songs that encouraged me or lifted me up more than the message did, you know?
Yes.
So I absolutely agree. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Colby, you got anything, ma'am? Any questions, comments, concerns? Anything I need to check over?
Yeah. I missed a few notes because I got signed out. Somehow.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, after we're done here, I'm going to go ahead and send you the PowerPoint so you can catch up
on this. Okay.
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 Yes. I'm excited about next week, man. So we can talk about what gifts we all have and what are some ways that you can go about and finding what gift you have. And I think that'll be a very, very great time. And so We're glad that you were able to spend some time with us tonight. We love you, and we hope to see you again next week.